All right, good morning. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. We're going to spend a little bit this morning talking about concepts of identity. Identity is probably something we're all very familiar with, being a critical part of our existence in this world with digital identities and online presences and worrying about whether or not we're going to be the next person that has to blast the message in Facebook land that says, it wasn't me who was messaging you, I've been hacked. And we have all these different concerns and ways we try to protect our identity. And we have lots of other just practical paper form type of identities, like our driver's license and our birth certificates, our social security cards, even insurance cards. These are all things that indicate either a privilege that we have the right to take part in, or maybe some benefits we have that we're able are due for us. And so we want to make sure that we keep track of these things and we have these things so that we're not, because if we end up in a situation where we don't have them, we could be facing some sort of small crisis, right? And I actually wanted to give you an example from me, because those of you who know me may understand that I tend to maybe not do so well at that, keeping track of things like keys and wallets and phones. And I wanted to show you, I have actually merged my wallet and phone together, so it's less to keep track of. And I was going to show you my license, because in this renewed license that I have, I'm already on duplicate number 3. In the process of preparing and using and practicing that illustration, I have misplaced my license yet again. And so that'll be something on my list to figure out later this afternoon. But the reality is that if we or others around us don't have this clear, confident, verifiable understanding of our identity, then a crisis is inevitable. We're going to be facing some kind of challenge if we don't have that. And this is something that's true not just for our practical identity purposes, but it's true for our spiritual identity. If we don't understand who we are, if we don't understand how to prove and test what our spiritual identity is as children of God, then we're going to be facing crises in life as we try to put pieces together and figure this out. So identity is critical. And we're actually gonna continue this series through a child's eyes, where Melita last week set up beautifully these three different perspectives. And so we're gonna look at each of these perspectives and think about what identity has to do with them. And so we're gonna look at what it means to be a child of God and focus on how that affects our identity, what it means to have faith like a child or to become like a child and the way the Bible calls us to do that, how that impacts our identity. And finally, we're gonna look through the eyes of a child and think about what they see and how their identity is shaped through that, and how our identity and the way we live it out can impact that as well. So what we're talking about with the idea of being a child of God, I think it's really about the foundations, the fundamental reality that there's a God who created us and designed us, right? Each and every single one of us were created in the image of God, and that's really at the heart of what it means to be a child of God. We hear that idea a lot, I think, about being created in the image of God, and it's something that I think we can take for granted sometimes, but it's a really core part of who every single person is. It's wrapped up in the idea of just what it means to be human, is that we're connected to and shaped by this God who made us. It's an unchangeable, undeniable part of who we are. It's stamped and pressed into the way we are formed and made. It's an inseparable part of what it means to be human. The Bible also describes us as God's masterpiece. In Ephesians 2:10, right, we are his handiwork, his craftsmanship. So we're not just some random thing that he made and like an experiment or something. No, he meticulously poured energy and thought into designing us to be like himself, to be made in his likeness. And because of that, it follows that we are important to him. We have incredible value to every single one of you here. Every single human being on the face of the earth is precious to God. He's jealous for us. He pursues us. Whether this is your first time at EBIC or first time stepping into a church, or whether you've grown up here in your whole life, whether you feel like you're near to God or far from him, God is pursuing each and every one of us to try to connect with us and help us to see that there's this beautiful partnership, this relationship that he wants to enter into with us so that we can learn how to best be able to reflect the image that he's put into us, and to reflect that back to our Creator. So this reality becomes something that's critically important for us to understand fundamentally about who we are ourselves, but also about what we see in the rest of humanity around us, in the midst of diversity and beauty, but also in the midst of ugliness and conflict and struggle. There's nothing we can do to separate the reality that as a child of God, part of every single person's identity is that they are made in the likeness of God. This naturally, I think, leads us to some more questions like, so if I'm made in the likeness of God, what exactly is this God like? And what does, how he is like and what he is like, what does that mean for my identity? I want to look at two ways that we can kind of help put the pieces together for our identity in a powerful way. And I think that the first one has to do with the idea of family. Back in the book of Genesis, where we see that God created us in his image, and God immediately after that gives us some directives, some mandates for us as a species, as a race, to go forth and multiply and be fruitful. And just in the very act of doing that, what that means is we're building families, right? We're having offspring. Our families are growing. They're having their own families. And this family unit is a key idea. It's important to God. It's used by God throughout major moments in the scriptures. It was through Noah and his family that God rescued the human race during the flood. It was through Abraham that God promised to come alongside and showed us how he wants to make covenants with us. And he revealed his glory through this family that would become a nation and bless the world. And in that nation, we have the family line of David, where we were promised that Jesus would come. If we follow this family through the generations, the Savior would come. And ultimately, Jesus would come, and he would do the most incredible thing, to go to the cross for us and pay the price that we could be adopted into this restored, reunited family of God. And even when we think about Jesus himself, we refer to him, the Bible refers to him as the Son of God. He teaches us to pray to the Heavenly Father, right? Even the Abba, our Daddy Father. There's this intimate parental imagery that's built into the very Trinity of who our God is and in his nature. I don't even want us to stop there, though, because even Jesus was comfortable with this idea that God is like a mother hen who's gathering her chicks to her, right, to comfort and protect them. The word for spirit in the Greek New Testament is pneuma, which is a feminine word. And there's many attributes of the Holy Spirit that point to mothering-type qualities. And so it's this really beautiful picture that within the Trinity, there's kind of this holy family that represents kind of perfectly the way we can relate to our spiritual parental unit, right? And then the families that we create and build are a reflection of who God is and the way that he desires us to form and grow and come alongside each other in this concept of family. So as a child of God, we are all part of God's family. The problem becomes that family is messy and family is hard. And every single one of us can point to challenges we've had through through family growing up, regardless of whether you feel like you were in a great family or our family was a challenging area for you in general. The family is a powerful vehicle for nurturing and raising and showing love, but it can become one of the most common areas where we see abuse happen for children. Childwelfare.gov says that in 2019, 77.5% of all perpetrators of abuse were parents of their victims. And that's a sad thing, and I don't think we need too many reminders right now of all the evil that exists in the world with the way Ukraine and the Russia stuff is in our face, but I wanted us to think about the reality that it's not always a war overseas. Sometimes it's a war in our home, and there's a battleground there, and there's struggle there, and it's not always trauma and abuse, but there are things that we're dealing with, from what outfits we can wear to get out of the house with our kids and battling through there, to really brokenness and hard things that we face within our family constructs. You know, they say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? You're kind of just stuck with what you got. It's a part of reality for you. And that may be true, but there's actually, the reality is we all have choice. And we all have the ability to choose as we grow what kind of relationship we're going to have with our family, how we're going to engage with them and be involved with them as we grow. And it's kind of similar with God, right? We didn't ask God to create us, but we're here. And he's given us this power to choose whether or not we want to engage with him and become part of this family structure that he has with his body with the body of Christ and the believers that gather together. And so this power of choice becomes a complicated thing when we think about what we can choose in our relationships with people and what we can choose in general. But as a child of God, we are all given the power of choice. And if I've learned anything from the Marvel Cinematic Universe, it's that with great power comes great responsibility, right? That's Spider-Man's thing. Thank you, Spider-Man. Or Spider-Man's uncle, I was corrected earlier, to make sure that that's where that came from. But choice has this incredible kind of dichotomy within itself where it allows us to have the greatest and fullest capacity to love someone, right? We can choose to love people even when they don't deserve it, to forgive and show grace and mercy when it wasn't earned or deserved. But we can also then use choice to have self-centered motives in our relationships with our fellow image bearers, where we can use them to gain advantage or status. We can hurt and damage with our words. The idea of choice is a complicated thing, but it's part of how God designed us, to have rationale, to have thinking and problem solving and creativity in the way we decide what we do and how we live our lives. But the hard reality becomes, if we really dig deep and think about it, and sometimes maybe family is one of the number one ways we're confronted with this, right? That our problems, our choices are part of the problem. And every single one of us falls short in our ability to live up to making the right choice every single time. And that's kind of like, even in the most healthy family situations, right? It's not about the fact that the healthiness isn't measured by all the right choices that people are making all the time. It's measured by how they handle when there's wrong choices. It's measured about how they deal with the wrong choices we make and how they affect each other. It's the same thing for healthy marriages, which is kind of like, a marriage is kind of like the pinnacle relationship between image bearers. And so how do we handle this reality that all of us, all of our choices are affecting and impacting those things? And it kind of made me think about the vows that I made to Kristen. And when we got married, we kind of did the whole write your own vows thing. And we gathered our friends and family and shared our vows at our wedding ceremony. And in my vows, I vowed to Kristen that I would let her down. And I stood there and I vowed to her that I would fail her and that I would hurt her. And that may sound weird and awkward maybe, but I didn't do it to get out of jail free card where I could be like, hey, I told you this was going to happen. Like that wasn't what my goal was. My goal, I also vowed to love her and cherish her and all the good, mushy, romantic side of things too, okay? But the point of it all was this reality that entering into marriage together, it wasn't about how good of a choices I was going to make or how bad of a choices I was going to make. It's that in the midst of that, we were going to find a way to love each other, and our foundation was going to be on the one who will never let us down. Okay? And I think so this whole thing is kind of a humbling thing to think about our responsibility with choices, how they impact our families, our marriages, our relationships with our children. And I think it's because this is why this whole idea of thinking about this and being kind of maybe humble towards the idea of it is why Jesus really wanted to emphasize this idea of becoming like a child. Because I think it's all about posture. I think it's all about the way we think about this and relate to it and understand it. And there's a lot of places in Scripture where this idea of becoming like a child is kind of lifted up and suggested. And I want to look at Mark 10 specifically this morning. In Mark 10 is where we have the story of Jesus, who is kind of, there's crowds following him, and there's children who are coming to him, right? There's children, and the disciples are kind of like not having it. They're like, this is not, keep the kids back away from Jesus. And I think it's really easy for us, I think if you've heard this story before, I think it's easy for us to picture Jesus as kind of a chill, relaxed, like, hey, it's okay. Like, just let the kids come. Everything's going to be all right. Kids are important too. And kind of a go with the flow and using the moment. But that's not really what happens. The Bible says the best way to kind of define his emotions was that he was indignant in the moment. So he was, that's a nice way of saying he was ticked off. He was not happy about the way that the disciples were handling the situation. There was something that was very much wrong about it. And Jesus stood up and he makes a really bold statement in verse 15 of Mark chapter 10, where he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And that sounds really bold. Like there's something so intimately connected to our faith that if we don't get this childlike posture of receiving, what does that really mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? And why would Jesus be so upset about like pounding the table on this and saying, we have to make this a priority? I think it's because he's trying to capture the reality that there's something about the innocence of children and the way they relate to the things of God. I think regardless of age of a child, I think the more innocent they are, the more that the things of God just kind of naturally make sense to them. Like they just get it and they're excited about it and they understand this being created in his image and they understand they're caught up in the wonder and mystery of the God who moves mountains and splits seas, right? And it's really only as we grow and we get kind of caught up in our own choices and we get jaded to the world through our experiences that our hearts start to harden and we lose that kind of perspective. We grow in knowledge and reasoning, but we also grow in doubts and skepticism. And it kind of, there's a natural like part of living life and growing that keeps us from maintaining this posture as a child. And so what I think Jesus wants us to understand is that to be like a child, we must trust in the goodness of God and his plan despite our brokenness and our doubts. There's something about this as we get this and we realize that the whole concept of being a child, like we understand that it's children are impressionable, right? They're soft and they're moldable. We can teach them in this attitude when they have this innocence to them. And even Moses kind of called the Israelites to think about the things of God and ask them, what are the, you want, and tell them to impress these things upon their children. This whole series is kind of asking that question. What today are the things that we want to impress upon our children? And are we maintaining a childlike faith in enough of a way that those things are still making an impression on us today as we've grown and become adults? And so part of living like a child is also that we must humbly allow ourselves to be moldable and shapeable into whatever God wants us to be. And I don't think there's a better passage in all of Scripture to kind of illustrate this point, because I think that's another thing we can kind of take for granted, the idea of being moldable and shapeable. But in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, I love the way the NLT words it. Paul is kind of calling us out here, and he says, "Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Have you ever had those conversations with God? Why did you make me like this? Like, why? What's going on? And he goes on and says, "When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into it?" I don't know how many of you have been excited and been praying prayers about asking God to make you a garbage can in his kingdom, but it's probably not high on the list, right? I think what Paul's trying to get at here is that the reality that if you're trying to question God about why this and why that, you're in the wrong space. God made all of us exactly the way he wanted us to be for this exact moment in time and for exactly what he wanted to accomplish in and through you. So when we think of things like, "God, why didn't you make me taller? Why didn't you make me prettier? Why didn't you make me a better musician? Why didn't you make me this, more this, less that?" We've kind of got it all backwards. God wants us to remember to trust in his goodness, despite what's happening around us and inside our heads. So much so that if God made you to be a trash can in his kingdom, you're not looking at it as though you're getting gypped. You still see the purpose. You still see the opportunity to bring glory to God no matter what perceived shortcoming or character flaw that you can't stop thinking about or focusing on. And it's really important for us to not miss the extent of this moldable posture of prayer that Paul wants us to take. I think if we do miss it, we have the risk of sounding like kind of a teenager angsty kind of deal with God, because I have 3 teenagers in my house right now, and I find myself saying a lot like, "Don't you understand the purpose of a trash can? Like, they're made to put garbage in them. And don't you get the whole point behind a clothing hamper? Like, it doesn't matter what cool teenager decorations you throw on your wall to make your room look cool if I walk into your room and there's trash and clothing all over your floor, right? Like, it's something is not being used in the way it's meant to be used." And so I think there's this kind of maybe a little dangerous idea of this trash can prayer that I really like. But it basically says that if we go to God and say, "If you made me to be a trash can, then I want to be the most efficient and effective garbage disposal device that I can be. So you can throw as much garbage my way as you need to. I'm going to do my job, and I'm going to make sure your kingdom, that your house is clean and beautiful, and I'm going to do whatever I can to bring more glory to you through the way that you created me to be." And I think this is really the heart of what it means to be moldable and shapeable by God. I think it also is driving towards kind of the ultimate of expression of what it means to become like a child when Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus is part of the Pharisees who are kind of classically known as a hard-hearted people, hard-hearted religious leaders of the day. But Nicodemus, there was something about him that he was caught up in the mystery and the wonder of who this Jesus was. He had questions for him, and he let this childlike faith kind of move him towards Jesus to ask him questions. And Jesus kind of throws like the most crazy answer at him at the time. Like, no, what you need to do is be completely reborn. You need to, and Nicodemus is like, what in the world do you mean? Like, how can that happen? I'm old. This doesn't really make sense. But what Jesus is telling us is that we need to be spiritually reborn and continually recreated. He's saying that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and who he is and what he did on the cross, the complete forgiveness he offers us is like taking all of those choices, all of those things that we've done to distort the image within us and to denounce the image within us, of God within us that he put inside us. The slate is wiped clean. And we go through this spiritual rebirth process that Paul says is like becoming a new complete creation in Christ. And then the Christian life really just becomes continuing that cycle over and over again. Peeling back the armor, cutting off the fruitless branches, melting off the dross in the refiner's fire, allowing our hearts of stone to be turned into the hearts of flesh that can be shaped and molded in every day and every moment by Jesus. And that process is what our children need to see. And I want us to know and understand that every single one of us in this room, whether you call this church your home or another church, it doesn't matter. Your responsibility is to demonstrate this and live this out amongst the body of believers in this community. And we have a call to be authentic about the way we do that, to be vulnerable in it, and to trust God as we walk through living out our identity in him. And so what a child sees is not just about their immediate family. Yes, that is critically important, and we want to be building strong families here at EBIC, for sure. But it's so much also about our extended family, which is all of us, and the way this body works together to show and live out this call to be people of God and his image bearers. And so, because we also know about kids that everything that they see is learned, right? It's that classic example of the toddler who hears a slip of a foul language in the home, and suddenly they're repeating it for the rest of the day. And they're especially repeating it when they come to church with Mr. Dave, right? And so they're looking at everything, absorbing everything, and taking it all in, and they're learning. And we need to be people who are called out to walk in this, even in some awkwardness, even maybe in some uncomfortable ways, to step out and live out this call, to show the kids around us the way we understand this identity piece. And the reality is that what children see is everything, right? And it's not just that they see everything, but it's that what they see can be everything to them. It's so important for us to set this example for them, to realize that what every single opportunity, every single week that we gather here, every single function of this church is a time, is a moment where we are teaching our kids what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We're showing them, they're learning through osmosis by taking in and seeing how people act, seeing how we live out our call in Christ. And so what I wanted to do is to highlight a couple things. I'm really blessed in my ministry areas here at the church to have people of all generations who work together, and really it's an incredibly powerful thing that we get to experience in youth group and Sunday mornings. But I also want to get us to start to think outside the box a little bit. And there's two relationships that have really been on my heart that I think would be great to highlight and hopefully encourage you to think about ways outside of the box that you could maybe begin to connect and live out your identity in relation to other people within our community. And the first relationship is between Lacey Miller and Betty Price. And Lacey is a high school student, and Betty Price is kind of our unofficial grandmother figure at Impact, and she does an awesome job, and we love her there. And Lacey and Betty kind of met when Lacey was a student at Impact. Then when Lacey got older, she volunteered. And so Lacey and Betty got to get to know each other and serve alongside each other. And then when COVID hit, we shut down Impact for an entire year, but they were able to stay connected through letters, and their relationship flourished. And they were able to share, start to bond over things like knitting and sharing life skills together. And it's just a really beautiful thing. So I asked them some questions, and I'm going to give you some of the answers they gave to help us get a better glimpse of this. And Lacey said, we have a strong friendship and love each other very much. I'm very close to her and care very much about her and her husband. I always like to keep up with what's going on in her life. It's meaningful to know that she cares about me and seeks me out. She is always interested in my life and always how I am doing. It's very meaningful to me that she takes time to teach me things and to reach out to me. And Betty was actually able, Betty was reflecting on a time where she was actually able recently to connect with Lacey and when she was in the midst of some disappointment and a hard thing. And Betty said, I just felt kind of honored that she would reach out to me at that time. And she said, hopefully I helped her, which I'm sure Betty did. And I love that we are able to have this intergenerational relationship and that it's working. We are friends and we pray for each other. I just think that's so sweet and so beautiful. And there's so much power and potential in the way we can relate to each other. It doesn't have to be opposite ends of the spectrum. It could be all over the place as we step out in faith to connect with each other through the way that God made us. My son James was really blessed to be able to connect with Carl Sandell. Carl was his guitar teacher, and that's kind of what brought them together. But Carl was so much more than that. He was this kind, respectful, loving friend to James, and an example that meant so much to him. And it was just a special thing, the joy that they would see in each other and when they would have success and failure. It was a beautiful thing. But it was about more than the guitar notes they were playing. When Carl passed, it was a hard time for James. And James was noticeably having a hard time at school one day. And a teacher kind of said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he was like, "Well, my friend just passed away." And the teacher was like, "Your friend? Like, how old was your friend?" And he was like, "Well, I think he was in his 60s. And this was odd to his classmates, and some of his classmates kind of actually joked around with him, like, "What, you have a friend in your 60s? Like, and they just didn't get it, and that kind of made it even more hard for James. But the world doesn't understand the beauty and the power of what we can do when we own our identity and work together as the family of God and step out in these faith situations. And if they could see it, they would wish they had it so, so much. And I really believe that every adult needs a Lacey or a James, and every youth and child needs a Betty or a Carl. And so I want us to really understand that if we do get to the point where we have this clear, confident, verifiable understanding of our spiritual identity, then the crisis is eliminated. All the confusion about who we are and why we're here and what's going on, it becomes a beautiful journey that we can just walk through this life with God. And the hard reality, though, is that this world is in crisis. And there's people that need to know what their spiritual identity is. It's so easy in this world to get confused and mixed up with that and to go through the spiritual identity crisis. And we need to take better care as a church of our spiritual identity than I do, obviously, with my state identity. But what I want us to know this morning, last week, Melita kind of ended with this opportunity where we were able to come choose and say, "I'm going to be part of this. I'm going to choose to follow after you." And what I want us to know is with this pieces of identity, to be a people who choose Jesus, it means that we know and understand that we've already been chosen. Before the foundations of the world, as you were being knit together in your mother's womb, you were chosen by God. He chose to go to the cross for you. He knew the mistakes you'd make, the times that you'd let him down. But he paid the ultimate price so that you could be adopted into this big, crazy, beautiful family of people who are choosing to love him back. So it's no longer about who we are, but whose we are. And we're nothing more and nothing less than exactly who God says we are. And he says you're his child, you're loved, and he invites you to walk into owning that identity. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so amazed by your creative powers, the way that you could make so many of us so unique, so different, so special in your eyes. But yet, God, it's so easy to get bogged down by distractions in this world, by stress, by broken relationships, that we question who we are, and we question all the flaws that you've designed us with. And God, I just pray that we could lean into trusting the way you made us. You made us the way you made us for a purpose. You've called us out and you've said that you love us no matter what we go through, no matter what we do, God, help us to lean into knowing and trusting who you are and the way you created us to be in such a powerful way. Amen.